they were scandalized, and then some of them went to prison. Tom didn't go to prison. But you know what happened? This was a very, very rich man. He lost everything. God saw to it. He lost everything, right down to his wife's wedding ring. He himself, from his own lips, told me, "Jim, I got greedy." Good man in almost every way, but it was a besetting sin. Money came hard to him, and he got a lot of it, and he wanted more. He said, "Jim, I got greedy." And he tripped up on that, and he was publicly embarrassed the cause of Christ. But as his son told me just a few months ago, he said he was living in a trailer at the end, but Jim, he was a better man. That was God's discipline. He was no Judas, except inadvertently. Every man and woman in this room has an area or areas where you are more prone to step in it than others. And you must not be careless, because though you will not be a Judas, you will be disciplined terribly if you don't deal with that. Remember that. There are other things like that. I've told you, I'll tell you one I've mentioned many times since I've been here, that when I was younger, a lot younger, one of my besetting sins was my temper. I had a temper to the point it was dangerous. I think I may have mentioned that my mother one time told me a family secret. I had an uncle. He was one of my favorite uncles. You can still find it, Granville Dietz. Check it out on the internet. He murdered a cop. His temper. Now, there was a lot of stuff about whether or not the cop had it coming. But he shouldn't have done that. He was not a believer. But besetting sin, his temper. He told the cop to back away. Granville was running moonshine. Cop got nasty and he said, "I'll shoot you." And he did. And he went to prison. Later he got out and became a successful man, but besetting sin. You got to watch that. So my mother told me, "Jimmy, I've never told anyone this," and told me the story. And she said, "If you keep going the way you are, I'm afraid you're going to be another Granville." She wasn't too far off. It was a dangerous temper. How dangerous? Well, my brother next to me, the one who passed away, came in. He had grown up over the summer. He was 6 foot tall, as tall as I was. He'd get to be 6'3". He's a smart aleck. I mean, he wasn't regularly that. I don't know what made him do it. But he came in. I was talking to Aussie and telling her hero stories. I mean, what do you do with your girlfriend? You know, you tell them all those things, make yourself Superman. And I walked in with what I told him was perfectly true. And he walked in, he said, "Why are you telling her that?" I said, "That's a lie and you know it." That flew all over me. And as I say, I'm not huge, but when I've got adrenaline going, you'd be surprised how strong I am. Mom always said, "You don't know your own strength." I picked him up like a 2x4. That quick. Picked him up, put him over my head, and went, boom! Dust went everywhere. That's dangerous. I was never so glad to see somebody move, because I thought I might have killed him or injured him. Dangerous temper, besetting thing. Well, you got to deal with stuff like that, people, because there are probably some of you in this room who have something like that. Comes out at home, comes out at work, comes out somewhere. You got to deal with that, because you might inadvertently become a Judas and just dishonor Christ terribly. Well, how? Like how? And then we'll move on. Well, I'll tell you what helped me a lot. One of God's means of grace, and that's what you've got to use, are God's means of grace. He has not left you alone. So what besetting sin do you have? Some of you people may be in pornography. It could be men. It could be women. What have you got to do with it? Well, I was in the book of Proverbs more than once. And every time I read it a lot, I saw that a temper was not strength, but it was weakness. I hate weakness. Doesn't mean I don't have it, but I hate weakness. And I thought when I went off, I was strong. And I came to realize, no, you're weak as a cat. And that helped immensely. Well, whatever your besetting sin is, it's going to help a lot if you marinate your mind regularly in the Word of God. I don't care whether it's avarice or whether it's anger or whether it's pride. Yeah, there's another danger right there. Pride or lust or ambition. Judas was caught up with that. Whatever it is, the Scriptures have a way of taming us. What are other means of grace? Prayer. Prayer. You got to pray about these things. Lord, I'm having a problem here. And pray about that. You can get so angry. You can get so turned this way and sideways with people. Those people, they irritate the devil out of me. And you just wear that all the time. Maybe with family members. Maybe with people at work. And they just annoy you up to your gills. And sometimes you just want to rip their sides out. Or you get the drop on them and now we're going to get even. Can't go there. So you need to be praying about these pride issues, about ambition issues, I've seen. Or there's one that I didn't even mention here. There's a long list. I didn't mean to cover the whole catalog. But somebody else was mentioning it this week. I think I know who, but I don't remember for sure. They were talking about loneliness. Some of you are lonely. That's not a sin to be lonely, but it can become one. It can become a besetting sin. And you don't have to be lonely to be alone. You can be lonely in a crowd. But you have to fight. It can cause you to make so many horrific decisions. Go out and I'm lonely. He's willing. She's willing. I'm going to fix this problem. Yeah, you're going to fix something, all right. So those kinds of things can be besetting sins or circumstances. So let's remember these things. And good works, doing good works for Christ, not to be saved, but doing good works. One of our people told me that her husband had in the last 2 or 3 years of her life just really gotten involved in doing good for people. And she said, you know what, Jim? He became a better man. And that motivates you. And you want to do more. So devotion to prayer and good works. Timely repentance and confession of known sin. How long has it been? Not to suggest it hasn't happened, but how long has it been? You've been carrying around a big wad of sin and you've never gotten down on your knees and say, Lord God, I'm making a mess. This is a problem. This is sin and I confess it. That's a means of grace that is available to you in Christ. And whatever else. Oh, what does Hebrews chapter 10 tell us? Some people have an arrogance. That's another besetting sin. I'm independent. I'm alone. I knew one man years ago. He thought when it came to Christian maturity, he had topped out. And he was there to help everybody else. It never occurred to him that he was still to be a growing entity. So there are a lot of people who, they just won't present themselves regularly in the church. People out there, some have good reason. Some have good reason. But others out there, hey, I'm grown up. I don't need it. I don't need to be in the fellowship of the church. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, yeah, you do. This is a means of grace. You need, if possible. For some people, it's not possible. But if possible, let us consider, verse 24, how to stimulate one another to love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day of the Lord drawing near. You need to be here. You need to be somewhere in a godly fellowship, but you need to be here with God's people. I come here and I get encouraged. I'm the pastor. All the exchanges, I get encouraged, stimulated. And you need that. That is one of God's means of grace. Jesus established the church. We need to be together. Well, the next thing is that we have a timeless lesson about the trustworthiness of the scriptures. I've got to give this short shrift in a way, but I want you to take note of it. It says that they were willing to give, what are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you? Timeless lesson here, doesn't appear to be. They weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver. I pointed out to you that in Zechariah chapter 11, it's a little bit of a tangled prophecy, so I'm not going to try to unwrap it all. But 30 pieces of silver, also Exodus chapter 21, verse 32. 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave. Not very much. It was demeaning. So what did they give Judas to betray Jesus? It was predicted back in Zechariah. Not Judas by name. But Zechariah was a type of the good shepherd. They had rejected him. They sent him off, sent him on his way with 30 pieces of silver. And here it shows up right here. 30 pieces of silver. That's what Jesus was valued at. By them and by Judas. Yeah, I'm good with that. Right there is another indicator of the unity of the scriptures and the trustworthiness of the prophecies of the Word of God. And finally, there's a timeless lesson about the work of evangelism and our human limitations. Pastor, where in the world do you see that in here? Well, we've got to think implications, and I always do. Think a minute. Look at this Judas deal. I wonder if you've ever thought of it. Here was a man that Jesus found, and he included in his disciples, though we know at the end of John chapter 10, Jesus knew all along who he was getting. He wanted him in the mix because there needed to be somebody in the mix, as Psalm 41 tells us, who was a traitor, who was a friendless friend. And Judas was the one that was tapped by the Spirit of God. Now listen, think about it. 12 disciples, one of them is false. But the grace of God that Judas was exposed to, he was handpicked by God to be a member of that apostolic band, though he had a role that he didn't know. He saw all of Jesus' works. He was out on the Sea of Galilee. they were scared to death. I've been on the Sea of Galilee when one of those storms came up, not as big as the one they faced, but their boat was about to be swamped. And they said, "Lord, Lord, don't you give a rip? We're about to go under here and you're sleeping." Jesus came out and he says, "Chill out, guys." Stuck his hand up, I would guess, and he said, "Peace, be still." Judas was there. And immediately there was calm. And the disciples went, "Whoa. Who is this that speaks a word and calms a storm?" At the feeding of the 5,000, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Judas was there. He helped distribute the bread. Judas was there doing that. At the raising of Lazarus, which stunned all Jerusalem, Judas was there. Also the raising of the son of the widow of Nain. He saw all of these mighty miracles. That's called grace. He was up close and personal with all of these things. And then all of Jesus' teaching, which was divine. And the people marveled at it. Judas was there. That's called grace. Now, what am I getting at? Well, just this. All of that grace, so up close and personal, at the end of the day, did not change Judas' heart. It was a dark heart. It was an unbelieving heart. It couldn't get any better than that so far as drawing somebody to Christ, could it? What more could be done? And yet at the end of the day, Judas was an unbeliever and a defector and apostate still. So what's that say about evangelism and our human limitations? Well, I think I see it all the time. Maybe I see it more than you do, not because I'm smarter or better, but simply because it's the world that I live in so closely. Everybody, Americans in particular, are methods people, techniques people. And as we try to discharge the Great Commission and all of that, we get so caught up in, well, some say, talk about power evangelism. We got to go out. And they start thinking in terms of supernatural expressions and just demonstrate with these supernatural things, demonstrate the reality of Christ. And people will fall on their knees. No, they won't. Judas is a good example. No, they won't. Well, maybe if we build a method, very American-like, we will reach every man and woman in America for Christ, in every village, every town. I saw that, literally saw that. That won't happen. So what are you saying, Jim? I'm saying there is one way and only one way that people come to know Christ. And that is when the Spirit of God moves in a life and he touches a heart and they are born again, they are regenerated. That's the only way it happens. And who knows where it'll happen, how it'll happen, but that's the only way it happens. Our methods, come up with a method if you want to, but don't depend on your method. And don't think you're going to bring in some preacher like myself and he's going to say all these good words and it's going to happen. The answer is in the Spirit of God. Judas was an unbeliever and at the end he was an unbeliever still, despite all this grace. So in this church and the ministry that I've had for almost 60 years, I've learned along the way, Jim, it's not up to you. You do what God has called you to do and try to do it as well as you can. Exercise your due diligence. But at the end of the day, they will come to know Christ if God is in it. And if he's not, they won't. So don't panic. Don't get yourself in a big buzz. Just do your job and leave the rest to God. You're limited in what you can do. He is not. Finally, there's a timeless lesson about the sovereignty of God in human history. We note here the scribes, the Pharisees, all the elites, the high priest. Well, these people try to take charge of events and bring about the results they want. Judas did the same thing. Okay, I'll help move him off the stage. He's disappointed me, wasted 3 years of my time. Yet we see how God orchestrates evil actions. And he moves pawns on the chessboard. Judas was one. He moves the pieces about exactly to fit his designs. He always has. This is just one example. In the end, it's checkmate. God overrides their wicked intentions and machinations to bring about his own plans, using evil to give birth to good. Well, folks, what this new year holds for us, I can only guess. So can you. And the chances are I could be as wrong as wild winds in a brush fire. Whatever, God is managing the causes and the effects, and he's managing the clock of history. He holds the whole world in his sovereign hands. This situation here was not out of control. And for us, he causes all the moving parts. Have you heard this somewhere? To work together for good. Romans 8:28. And for our everlasting benefit. So, let us be anxious for nothing. Philippians 4. But by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Yeah, with thanksgiving. Let our petitions be made known to God. I don't know what God is going to do, but I know what he's able to do. And he'll do it if he wants to do it, and he'll do all and more. And the peace of God will guard our hearts. And whatever Judas resides in our fleshly hearts will be crushed by his grace. And our light will shine for Christ. That's my conviction. That is all biblical. Let me read that again, right straight from Philippians. Be anxious for nothing. Now, you can't stop all anxiety and all fretting and all worry. You can't do that. You're not good enough. I'm not. I'm still flesh. But what we can do is we can resolve by the grace of God. I'm not going to let that rule me. What I'm going to do instead is in everything. Yeah, everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I'm going to thank you for your goodness and all of your benefits and all of your grace. I'm going to let my request be made known to God. And what will happen? The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, and it does, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I found that. I'm a fretter. I'm a worrier. But it doesn't rule me and control me. That's my nature. Always looking out for things. Always watching for things. Gotta get on top of that. Yeah, that's old Jim. But it doesn't rule me by the grace of God. Because one thing Aussie and I try to do is always give thanks to God for the good that we see in our lives. Boy, we see a lot of good. And the good we see around us, the good we see in your lives, we look at it and we praise God for it. There's a tremendous relax factor in all that. So it chills us out. It doesn't take everything away most of the time, but it chills us out. And we keep on trucking. Don't know what the year will hold. Don't know what bad news you might get. But be anxious for nothing. Let God do his work. I close again like an idiot. I ran off this morning and left it over in my box. But I shared it with our care group last Sunday night. I'll share it with all of you here. Wish I had it in front of me. We have a gal. Her name is Deb Dolan. And Deb has not been here in a couple of years. The reason being that her husband developed some condition. He was not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a nice man. She's a wonderful person. She had come to Christ only a couple of years before, was baptized here, hadn't been in a church, I think somebody said, in 40 years. But she started coming and sitting over here and was in our care group. And we prayed for her husband. Then eventually he got bad enough that she couldn't leave him. Well, we prayed for him and did all that kind of thing. Wow, that's bad. Her shut in with him, him getting worse. She had to watch it. Be anxious for nothing. Well, there was anxiety, but it was not, we didn't notice it was overwhelming with her. But you knew, our care group knew. And so they started writing notes to Deb to encourage her. That's a benefit of being in a body. Get out of sight, you get out of mind. But she stayed very tight with the body as much as she could. People were writing notes, and they even wrote notes to him, an unbeliever. A lot of you did that. And she was so grateful. It calmed a lot of her fears. As it got near the end, he rolled over in bed one night. I told you about this a couple years ago. To her great surprise, rolled over and said, Deb, I think he'd seen one of these Franklin grad. Rolled over and said, Deb, would you pray with me the sinner's prayer? She was shocked and sat back. These were bad things going on. But she did. And then a little later the next morning, he asked her to do it again. She said, Rob, how many times do we need to do this? He said, I just want to be sure. That's great. None of this would have happened, at least humanly speaking, it wouldn't have happened if all those bad things hadn't happened. And it was better to see him go out knowing Christ than to see him live and never know Christ and go out later. Be anxious for nothing. Chill out. Tamp it down with prayer and thanksgiving, with supplication. Let your request be made known to God. Well, she wrote us and she told us all that it had meant. She hadn't told us that before. For you, her church family, to be involved, to know and to write and to express your prayers for them. Oh, yeah. We don't know what God's going to do, but we do know this, that whatever he's going to do is going to be right, and he's going to work everything together for good to those of us who know him, for our eternal good. And you can know that too if you don't know Christ. But you've got to receive him. If you stand on the outside like Judas, no way, Jose. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the message, the timeless messages that are embedded in this passage. Help us to take heed and to learn. If any here do not know Christ, we pray they may be convicted, convinced, and converted. We ask it all in the name of the Savior. Amen.